Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
That love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Even the discoveries about Him that you make in your weak times and your valley times and your winter times can be revelations of God that you would never find had you not walked through that valley with Him. And some of the deeper things and deepest things that God will ever communicate with you, it will not be while you're praying and fasting in a euphoric state of spiritual high, but when you're deep in a valley and it seems like you're abandoned by God and He's so distant from you, and suddenly you discover Him near you in a way that you would never know Him had you not walked through that valley with Him. Paul would have never known the depths of His grace until he sensed his own weakness and depravity. Amen. Till he sensed the buffeting of the enemy, till he just couldn't take anymore, and he despaired of life itself, that he might learn a lesson that you can only learn when you come to that place in your life, not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Could you say amen? That was the lesson he learned, and you can't learn that in a Sunday school class. I can teach you about it, so if you ever get to that deep valley, you'll understand that God can lift you up even in the midst of that great valley and bring you out stronger in true faith than you were before you entered into that trial and test. I told you there's not a dynamic Christian anywhere, hallelujah, that is standing today that you think is so strong and so much stronger than you that haven't simply discovered the secret of all true spiritual strength. And that's a secret that God wants everybody in this room to know and understand. Everybody's got a gospel hero. I mean, everybody's got somebody they look at and say, wow, that's what I'd like to be like. Well, I would like to point you past them, amen, to the greatest hero of all the gospel, and that's Jesus. Jesus didn't stand just because He was God incarnate. Amen. He operated and chose not to use. He divested Himself of all of those things so that He could show us a way of life in trusting God. And He said, you know, works are not mine. They're not mine. But what I see my Father do. Someone called Him good, and He knew they were looking at Him like they look at the priest, the self-righteous priest, and He wanted to change that understanding and know that in man, intrinsically in man, according to the flesh, at the best of us, we're not truly good. Did you know what truly good is? That's so good that there's no darkness at all. The glory of God just shines out of you like it does God the Father. And Jesus said, why callest thou Me good? There's none good but My Father which is in heaven. Does that mean Jesus wasn't God? No, it meant that God came down and became flesh. God incarnate. Amen. And so He was in a body like our body. Amen. And He understood temptation just like we understand temptation. He wasn't impervious to it. Can you say amen? God cannot be tempted with evil, but Jesus was. In fact, the Bible said He was tempted in all points, as we are. But He never succumbed and He never sinned. Amen. But He's been there and He's had the experience that you and I have. And He's been to the place in the garden that His soul was sorrowful unto death. Are you listening to me? He knows that human emotions have limits. And He knows that being a person of faith and being a covenant child of God doesn't mean that you lose those human limitations. There's no one standing strong today that's truly standing strong and not going in the closet and crying out and saying, but I don't want anybody to see me cry out, because then their high opinion of me or their lofty opinion of me would be brought down. That's why it's hard in ministers' conventions to get any real business done for God, because we're all afraid that someone might see us a weak point in us, and we're supposed to be strong in leaders, demonstrating leadership. And I'm not talking about we should be whining, pouting, crying. I don't want to come in here whining, pouting, and crying. I don't think that would do you a lot of good, and I know it's not going to help me any. Amen? But on the other hand, I don't want to come in here and try to portray an image to you that this dynamic is on me 24/7, and I never have to get before God and just cry out. Because that's the secret of my strength, is getting before God and crying out. And I don't mean just standing on the Word. I mean leaning on Him. Can you say amen? If you don't learn to lean on Him, this kind of bravado faith of saying, I'm just going to stand on what God said. Well, that's a good ideal, and that's what we should do. But if you don't learn to lean on Him, you'll never be able to stand long on the Word. Because circumstances will topple you sooner or later. Remember Peter's experience? He saw what he thought was an apparition because Jesus is walking the water, and he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. In other words, if you have the power to walk on that water and you bid me come, you got the power to sustain me too. And what got him out of the boat? What got him out into the supernatural? What did it anyway? One word from Jesus. Jesus says, come. And impetuous Peter, amen, amen. We criticize him for sinking. Hey, nobody else even got out of the boat. Amen. And he didn't drown, did he? No, he discovered something, that in order to stand on the Word, you got to lean on Jesus. Amen? Amen? And that you don't stand on the Word by yourself. You need help standing on the Word. We get this idea that we don't need Jesus to lift us up if we know how to stand on the Word. We're very wrong about that. We need Jesus to hold us up so we can stand on the Word. Amen? Amen? And the Bible said he jumped out and began to walk on the water. But he saw, listen, he saw that the wind was exceedingly boisterous and the waves really kicked up. I'll tell you, when he took have you ever noticed that? You take a step out on the Word of God and suddenly the storms of life begin to increase. Amen. Your hurricane season starts in December. Can you say amen? Your tornado comes barreling down the road right after you set yourself to obey God, to stand on His Word, and then these heavy trials hit you. Because, God, listen, and I've heard this preached mostly this way, but he got his eyes off the Word. Well, he really didn't. Amen. His eyes wasn't on the Word when he got out of the boat. His eyes were on a person when he got out of the boat. And he didn't cry out some confession of faith. Amen. Some promise of the Word. He cried out when he began to sink to the person of the Word. Can you say amen? Faith's object is not the Word of God. Faith's object is the God of the Word. Faith embraces God. That's what makes the Word work. Because we lean to Him. We look to Him. And when he said, Jesus, save me. Immediately, Christ responded and taking him by the hand and lifting him up, he and Jesus. And that's how it's supposed to be. He wasn't supposed to stand out there on his own without God's help, except being sustained by his own faith in God's Word. Thank you for the heart. Amen. I don't believe God will let anybody do that. And I don't believe, just put me on record as saying, I don't care what you see on television, I don't believe there's anybody standing out there just standing on the Word that's lost sight of Jesus as their only source and their only true strength and help. Because He's the Word made flesh, and the Word has to be made flesh if it's going to sustain you. I like the story of the little boy in the thunderstorm that, you know, he's been sleeping with Daddy and Mama, and it's time to wean him. It's time to break him. He's in his own room, and he's alone, and that night a big thunderstorm hits, and he comes in and tries to crawl under the covers, but they are, you know, they really want to get him used to being on his own. He's getting too big. It's time that he grew up, and they take him back to his room. His dad takes him back, tucks him in, covers him up, tucks the covers around him. The lightning's still flashing, and he says, don't worry, son. Mommy and Daddy's right across the hall, and I prayed for you, and we're all going to be fine, and the Lord is right here with you. Even though you can't see Him, the Lord is right here with you. The little boy is not consoled at all. He's still crying. He said, Daddy, I want a God what's got skin on. I like that. Wants a God he can see. Wants a God he can feel. A God he can touch. He wants to know there's a tangible God. He wasn't able to grasp spiritual realities. He wanted someone he could touch. Remember the story of the little boy that was afraid to go into the we have one here. What do you call that off the kitchen? They used to have these storage areas. Pantry. And the light was out in the pantry, and it's nighttime, and his mother is making something. Her hands are all, with the flour on it. And he says, would you reach in there and get me a can of cream or whatever? And he says, it's dark in there. And she says, Don't worry, son. Don't worry. Just take the flashlight and go in there. Jesus is in there. This is a Christian home. Jesus is in there. Nothing can harm you. So he goes to the door with his little flashlight. He peers inside and says, Jesus, would you hand me the cream? I like that. Amen. See, we want Peter to make it. We want Peter to step out on that word and stand on that ocean and say, you know, I really don't need to keep my eyes on Jesus anymore. I'm standing on the word. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. God will absolutely engineer trials in your life. Not to keep you from standing on the word, but to keep you from losing sight of Him. The only way to truly stand on the word is keep your focus on Him. The promise is only good as the one who made it. And if you're going to truly stand on the word, you've got to reach into, your anchor has to reach into that is behind the veil, the very presence and person of the God who made you the promise. Can you say amen? Because storms are going to increase when you start standing on the promises of God. Storms are going to come that get stronger. And the purpose of it is, the strategy of your enemy is to get your eyes off the one that's called you out and get your eyes on the circumstance. The good news is, even if the storm is so severe that fear begins to grip your heart and you begin to sink, amen, and you look back to the one who spoke the word, not just to the word, but the one who spoke the word, and say, Lord, save me. Immediately he responds, immediately picks him up. And the real strength was not Peter standing out there on his own faith, but Peter sustained by the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Maybe you'll understand the Lord of the Sabbath means God is the God of everything. He can speak to the storm and cause the sea to be still. Or He can speak to your heart and cause it to be still and be unaffected by the storm. Or He can grab you by the hand in the midst of the storm and sustain you through the storm. One thing for sure, we need to redefine standing on the Word and say, standing on the Word in reality is looking to Jesus. Not just claiming a promise, but clinging and cleaving to a person who will not let you fall. That's what Paul was talking about. Now unto Him. Look at his focus. Now unto Him who is able to keep me from falling and to present me in a way I could never be presented by anyone but Him. And certainly can't present myself and present me faultless. Where? In the very presence of God, Jesus can present us faultless because He pleads His own blood in our behalf. And you say, amen? Isn't that incredible? Now unto Him. Not that we're anything He said of ourselves, but our sufficiency. Here it is again. You can see the focus of His faith. Amen. For our sufficiency is of the Lord. When I am weak, then am I made strong. Can you say amen? Isn't that incredible? It changes faith for me because I can abandon myself to Him. I can trust Him even when I feel weak and things seem out of control. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of all flesh, Jeremiah said. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made heaven and earth by Thine outstretched hand. Amen? There's nothing too hard for You. Amen. Nothing is too hard for You. I'm going to read from a missionary preacher evangelist, a little excerpt from one of his books. He was ministering in Romania, and there was great persecution at this time against anyone ministering there. He said, I'll never forget the eventful night as long as I live. We sat on the train at the Romanian border for 2 hours. Something seemed wrong. The train was taking too long to clear the entrance into the country. The Romanian government was anti-Christian and persecuted believers severely. Thus, to say the least, I was a little nervous. Suddenly, I looked out the window and saw 10 soldiers running toward the train. I said to the gentleman next to me, I think someone has problems. What I didn't know was that the someone was me. The soldiers came on the train and one of them said firmly, come with me. That night was one of the loneliest nights of my life. I was surrounded by guards. As the train left the border station, I didn't know what was going to happen next. Would I go to prison? I asked myself. I figured I would probably never be allowed back into the country. My heart broke because I love my Romanian friends so much, but I knew I might never see them again. I had no earthly power that night. I had no ability to escape my captors. And as I stood and then sat among those soldiers, I began to weep. I then looked toward heaven and saw the stars. The heavens began to scream, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory. See, sometimes you've got to look beyond your circumstance to the controller and the creator of heaven and earth. Glory to God in the highest. I joined with creation and began singing praises to God. I sang some of the great hymns of faith. Great is thy faithfulness and how great thou art. Have you ever sang yourself happy? D.L. Moody preached, but there's a guy that had a melodeon. I've never seen it. It's a small instrument. But his name was Sankey, Dr. Sankey. And he led the praise, amen. And he played instruments that in some churches, particularly in Scotland, they said, it's the devil's instrument. It's got pipes and it makes these loud noises. The way Moody convinced them, the pastor of a church in Scotland convinced them, Horatius T. Bonar convinced them, amen, to let Moody come and preach, was because he said, well, even though it might be an abomination, it's only, I've seen the instrument, and it's a small abomination. And this deacon said, well, if it's a small one, I guess we can tolerate it. Boy, it's deacons like that that make a pastor's day. So they let him come and preach, and revival broke out. But it was said, amen, that Moody would not preach until Sankey sang them happy. Don't you love that? What was he talking about? He's talking about people coming in with every kind of burden and distraction and discouragement. But when you start singing, "How great thou art," amen, the transcendent God that's bigger than your trouble, bigger than your mountains, begins to be brought into focus and brought into view. And Moody said, I'm not going to try to talk about what God can do for you until through the high praises of God, we begin to sing His glories and people begin to sense that there's someone here, amen, that is mightier than I, that I can look to in the time of my need and my trouble. Hallelujah. Moody would not preach until he just wouldn't go without him. He would not leave him behind. I got my own Sankey. Give me five. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You got five? Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And all the rest of you guys, you sing them happy, and I'll preach. Work at it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Say, Brother Wimble, you talk like you don't have a problem in the world. I got a dad with prostate cancer, 85 years old. I got a grandmother, 103, who is an invalid, almost. Except she don't think she is, and it's very hard to deal with her. I got a mother with a pacemaker, and it's not in good shape. The pacemaker is not in good shape, and she's 100% dependent on it, and she's a little too weak to be messing around in her heart anymore. So it's kind of like a battery that's starting to run down. I got some personal things that I battle with in my own life. I have things at work that get to me. I got to have a God in focus. I got to have a God in view. I can't just be sent out of a great faith seminar taught how to stand on the Word. I need a Jesus who I can cling to. I need a God with skin on. Can you say amen? You know what happened when Jesus came down here? God got skin on. Incarnate means in flesh. Amen. Emmanuel means God with us. God in flesh. Amen. Christ, one of the great cardinal truths of Christianity that caused Christians to be killed down through the centuries was, amen, that God came here in human flesh. Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not a lesser God, but He was very God. The Scripture said of Him, He thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. He said, I and my Father are one. But Jesus Christ, God, hallelujah, became flesh. and dwelt among us. So we got a God that knows how to help us up close and personal. Hallelujah. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's a God that sits in heaven that cannot be tempted with evil. But when he come down here and put skin on, he felt the pull. Hallelujah. So when we come to him feeling that pull, he knows exactly how to help us and deliver us. You say, well, God knows everything. He does in his sovereign collective intelligence, but not through personal experience until he became one of us. And the Bible said because he suffered being tempted, he knows how to succor. You don't hear that word today. It's an old English word that means to give help or to give aid. In other words, no matter what you're facing, Christ has been there before you, and he knows exactly what you need, even though you don't know what you need. He don't just know how to help you. He's there for you. Come boldly before the throne of grace, therefore, because you have a compassionate high priest that's been where you are. Amen? And he knows how to help you, and he desires to help you. And the essence of true faith is when we understand how to obtain that help, and you don't have to be strong to get it. Isn't that good that you don't have to be strong to get it? He said, I came to know God that night at Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. He is the captain of all the angelic forces in the heavenly places. There's none that can compare to him because he is the Lord of hosts. It's probably Samuel the prophet who first used this title for God. When Israel was small and their armies and they were few and feeble and their enemies were many and mighty, then they came to know God as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. They came to know the God they served as the Lord of hosts, of all the hosts of both heaven and earth. He's the one who has a sovereign command over the armies of heaven. This title for God is found 260 times in the scriptures. Isn't that incredible? We need to know the God of the Sabaoth, the God of hosts, the Lord of all, amen, his creation. Can you say amen? By the way, it was Jehovah Sabaoth who eventually opened the doors for me to return to Romania and proclaim the good news of his salvation. Isn't that incredible? Ultimately, God is in control if you put your trust in him. Let me read a psalm that portrays this quickly. Turn to Psalm 3, 1 through 8. And if you have a heading above this psalm, it would set the setting for the psalm. Does anybody have a heading above before it says Lord? A psalm of David, it identifies it as a psalm of David, but in a particular circumstance. Anybody got a heading? Psalm 3. Anybody got a heading? What does yours say?
Okay. What does it say? First prayer of distress.
First prayer of distress. This is how David prayed Psalm 3.
Confidence in God.
Okay, a prayer of confidence in God. What did yours say again?
First prayer of distress.
Okay, what did yours say?
Mine says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son.
Oh, yeah. So you see why the distress and the need for confidence. Because this is a psalm of David when what? This is not just any psalm, but it's a psalm that's prayed and sang in a circumstance. What's the circumstance? Great distress. Why? Because he's fleeing for his life. It's a psalm that is now being sung while David is on the run from being killed, not by Goliath, but by his own son. There's more distress when your enemy is not just a known enemy, but when it's someone you love that is turned on you. Because David now not only has an enemy without Absalom, he has an enemy within, a heart that is broken, that his own son and a large majority of the armies of Israel had turned against him and were now marching against him. Everybody say, great distress. I want to talk about reassuming the posture of victory, lifting up your head. God has to be the lifter of your head. Circumstances will cause you. What did it say? The heaviness in the heart of a man causes it to stoop. And when the heart stoops, the head drops. But a good word can change that, can make it glad. We need some good news bad, Dottie Rambo used to sing. And we still need some good news bad. We hear of the serial killers, the evil that's in this world. There's evil in this world. We just saw the horrendous act, and it's got to be fresh in your mind of the little girl everyone was praying for. But anyone who is in the criminal psychologist or anyone that's in criminology would say the longer the search, the more the chances of the person being dead. But for the sake of keeping hope alive, a parent clings to hope, and they should. But the girl was already dead because there's evil in this world. And you ask, how can people do this? What kind of a monster would do this? Folks, we forget there's evil in this world. And without God's help, it's an overwhelming, overcoming evil. And we're no match for it in and of ourselves. Culturally, as a society, even spiritually, we're no match for this foe that we face. We've got to have a God that we look to and a God that we trust in and a God that comes through because there's evil in this world. John Wayne Gracie or Lacey, what Gracie was his name. John Wayne Gracie. There was over 30 young men buried under his house because of a sexual obsession and a murderous heart. And after he was put to death, they had an autopsy, and they actually took his brain, in their forensic medicine, they took his brain and they opened it up looking for an abnormality in his brain. And his brain was perfect. There was no tumor, no enlargement, no constricted blood vessels. There was no, they thought maybe the brain has a problem, that it's in his mentality, his psyche, because of the brain. Because man can't see past the brain. They can't see into the heart and the darkness of the heart. And what they couldn't see, amen, is there is evil in this world. I had a group of people around me, and I could feel the presence of God come in the locker room, and we were talking about the evil that is in this world. And I told them the story of a New York City police officer who came to Christ at a full gospel, shared his testimony rather, at a full gospel businessmen's convention. He was on the homicide squad in New York City. He said, I have seen it all. I've seen everything there is to see. He said, I was not an agnostic that believed there may be a God, but he's indefinable and unknowable, even if he exists. I was an atheist. I didn't believe there was a heaven or a hell. I didn't believe there was a God or a devil. I believe that man is just what he is today, and when he's dead, that's all there is to him, and that's all there is. His wife was an avid Christian. She had received Jesus shortly after they had become married, and she kept trying to leave tracts out, and she kept leaving a Bible within his reach so he could read it, and which he constantly put magazines over to cover up. He didn't believe it. And he was hardened because he'd seen every kind of evil of man. He'd seen it all. He said, I could go to a crime scene and think about what I was going to have for lunch. Calloused, hardened to the harsh realities of a fallen world. He said, but one day, we surrounded an apartment complex in a seedy part of town because we had a tip that a serial killer was staying in one of the apartments. And we brought in the SWAT team and the uniformed officers, and we made our bust, and we kicked in the door. And when we went into the room, we found no one. Somehow he had slipped through. Somehow he had just left. Said the reason we knew is because there was coffee still warm in a cup. There was a cigarette still smoldering, half smoked. He said everybody left the room looking for the suspect, which they didn't find that day. But he said, I lingered looking for clues. And he said, as I walked around that room by myself, I sensed evil. He said, I had seen evil. I'd seen what people can do or are capable of, but I'd never sensed it. And he said, I sensed there was something or someone in this room, and he wasn't talking about the guy. The guy is gone. But the essence of what propelled that man, moved that man, animated that man. Some of that essence was left in that room, and he said, My skin began to crawl, and there was no reason for danger. There was no cause for alarm. And he said, I couldn't shake it. He said, I got home before my wife got home from work. And he said, I went in the living room and I sat down. And I began to surmise, if there's evil, there must be good. If there's a devil, there must be a God. And if there's a God, I need to know about him. And he picked up the Bible and began to read. And as he began to read the scripture, amen, he saw Jesus as a mighty Savior. Amen. And he realized, I don't want to be influenced by that evil. And I certainly don't want to be taken by that evil to the place of punishment. I want to know Christ in his saving power. Amen. A man who wasn't afraid to burst through a door and face whatever was on the other side. Amen. Suddenly said, I need a covering. I need more than a bulletproof vest. I need more than a 9mm handgun. I need more than a SWAT team backing me up. I need a mighty Savior to save my soul. Can you say amen? Listen, the evil wasn't in John Wayne Gacy's brain. It was in his heart. Can you say amen? And if they cut it into a million pieces and put it under a microscope, they would have never seen it because this is spiritual stuff. Satan wanted to destroy David. Why? David's in a mighty bloodline. David is not just going to rule through one generation in Israel. Amen. David, through David's lineage. And there shall be a root out of the stem of Jesse. Yea, through the lineage of David shall he come that shall rule in all of Israel. And yea, I sustained my king from enemies without and from the great enemy within, saith God. And yea, I brought forth the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Somebody give him praise. David was a link in the prophetic journey of Christ coming into this world. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? He couldn't substitute anyone. Amen. It had to come a root from the stem of Jesse, the prophet said. Had to come through David's line. That's why when they saw Jesus, they said, not only is he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of David. Woo! Somebody give him praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is the Psalm of David while fleeing from Absalom, his son. That's what makes it significant. 8 verses. He's got an enemy without, which is Absalom, and the defectors in Israel who's caused a great army to be raised now, and they have one intent, and that's to kill David. He said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many be they, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. And then he says, Selah. In verse 3, he says, but thou, O Lord, see, this is this prayer in distress. Thou, not me, but you. Come on, not my faith, but your faithfulness. Not my strength, but your boundless might. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Let me stop with shield here. The shield of faith is not your ability to just stand on the word. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Come on, church. Quit trying to just stand on the word and start looking to God with all of your heart. Amen? Then stand on the word. Secondarily, the shield of faith is not your ability to stand so strong and mighty in the face of such distress. The shield of faith is knowing that God has promised to not leave you nor forsake you and to be a buffer between you and the enemy. Hallelujah. Take that shield of God's faithfulness and His covenant love for you. And you don't have to be strong to overcome your enemy. Lift that shield in battle, hallelujah, because it's God's promise to not let you be destroyed, but to deliver you. Hallelujah. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? I want you weak folk to lift up the shield that says, hallelujah, that God is my defense. I have no defense but Him, but that's all I need to overcome. Hallelujah. Isn't that great how faith works? story of Asa and Hezekiah, it's the same thing. They cry unto the Lord in distress and say, Lord, we have no strength. The first confession is, we can't do it. Amen. Now they're trying to teach you to say, I can. Amen. When the great confession that brought the power of God into play was, I cannot, only you can. Can you say, isn't that incredible how we've turned it around? Amen. I can do all things through Christ with strength. Through what? I can do it through my great faith that's so highly developed. No, through Christ which strengthens me. Come on, through Jesus that lifts me up. Amen. My shield is Jesus. I don't know what yours is, but He's the author and finisher of my faith. So I'm not lifting up my faith in battle. I'm lifting up my Savior in battle. His name goes before me. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord God of Jacob defend thee, the Old Testament writer said. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and that's where they find their safety. Can you say amen? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is my deliverer, David says. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, my glory. My glory, it looks like he's just running from his enemy. Amen. He's now not this great warrior anymore. He's this defeated man, this discouraged man. But he said, you're my glory. Amen. You're the one that brings glory to my life. It's not my achievements, not how people perceive me. You, yourself, your sustaining grace and mighty arm, you're my glory. My shield, you're my glory. And here it comes. And the lifter of my head. Can you say amen? You're the lifter of my head. And then he starts praying out of that kind of faith and distress and says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. And then what happened? I laid me down and slept. And guess what? I woke up. My enemy didn't destroy me. The Lord sustained me. Amen. The Bible said, trust in the Lord, He'll sustain you. He asked for your trust first, and then He says, I'll sustain you. And then He says, I'll not be afraid. The fear's now dispelled. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me and round about. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, and thou hast broken out the teeth of the ungodly. Now David said, clobber them, Lord. Amen. We pray for our enemies in the New Testament. They did in the Old Testament. They just prayed differently. And then in verse 8, he makes a declaration. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. In other words, deliverance comes from God. Not from man lifting himself up, but God pulling man up. That's where real victory comes. Hallelujah. That means you can get it and I can get it because it comes from God. And listen, here's that maketh rich stuff and thy blessing. Thy blessing, thy good favor is where it's upon your people. Not just some of us, but all of us. Hallelujah. One translation of verse 3 reads, Lord, you're the one that lifts my head high. Jameson Fawcett Brown comments on this. And David, in the midst of great distress with filial confidence, implores God's aid. And anticipating relief offers praise. Isn't that something? When you anticipate relief, you offer praise. David had an enemy without, but David was no stranger to facing overwhelming giants and armies. This was no Philistine giant nor mighty army. This was his own son. And the army that followed him was David's own countrymen. David now had a greater threat. It was heartache and heartbreak, discouragement and despondency. Listen up, church. I want you to get this. Listen. This is crucial to victory. In order to defeat the enemy without, he must first defeat the enemy within. This is worse than Goliath and all the garrison of the Philistines. This was his son and his countrymen. And they wanted not just his crown, they wanted his life. Absalom wanted to kill his daddy and take the kingdom. So this man's not just out here facing a Philistine giant and a garrison of Philistine soldiers, the enemies of God. This is his own household. His heart broken. There's a distress happening within. But he said, someone's going to have to help me, because I can't just through self-help and through great strength of character pull myself up out of this. I need a God who can reach down and pull me out. He's got to be my shield. He's got to be my glory. And he is, and him alone, the lifter of my head. Remember when it said, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, David knew that feeling. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for the Lord has been a shelter for me. You know, I've seen that for many years, but I read it again and again and get a deeper understanding of the Hebrew text, the Hebrew language. He wasn't talking about people on the outside like Jonathan strengthening him in the Lord. He's saying this, even when I look to the Lord, only God can reach down and lift me up. He has to lead me into that place. Amen. David said again, like a shepherd, he leadeth me beside still water. I can't create that peace in me with my own strength. I have to have him to lead me to that place. It's a total dependence on God, a total abandonment to God, because total dependence on God is represented by total abandonment to God. Because if you haven't totally abandoned yourself to God, you don't know the peace of truly trusting him. Can you say amen? David looks to God as the lifter of his head, or as one commentary reads, lifts me from despondency. Despondency means dejection and hopelessness. Matthew Henry comments on this, said, Absalom formed a conspiracy against David to take away not only his crown but his life. David was now in great grief. When in his flight he went up to the Mount of Olives, he wept greatly with his head covered, marching barefoot. He wept and prayed, wept and sung, wept and believed. Isn't it incredible, while your emotions are experiencing all the hurt and all the weakness and the shattering of the emotion, the heart can still pray, the heart can still sing, and the heart can still believe. What they're saying is, this man clearly is in distress, but clearly he's looking to God and finding relief in the Lord. David's enemies taunted him in verse 2. Many there shall be, say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. One translation reads, God will not rescue you. Sound familiar? When we feel dejected and despondent, overwhelmed, Satan shouts, God will not come to your aid. You're too weak. Your faith is too small. You're not worthy. It's hopeless. David responds. He proclaims the Lord in power. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter of my head. David's not exercising the power of positive thinking, even though he's certainly thinking positive. David is not into self-help or pop psychology. David is simply looking to God for deliverance. How many people here believe that you could simply look to God for deliverance? I told you there was a key. You're looking for some deep mystery, an enigma, amen, wrapped in a riddle. Well, it isn't. It's no mystery at all. David said, I learned to trust him out there, amen, while keeping the sheep. I've slayed the lion and the bear because God is faithful. Who is this Philistine? Hallelujah. David's looking to his God, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, protecting me from the enemy without, and you're the lifter of my head, delivering me from the enemy within. The brokenness, the depression, the despondency. Psalm 11:1, Satan will taunt you. David taunts back. Psalm 11:1 says, in the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Amen. I got birds. And honey, they got clipped wings, so they can't go nowhere. But one day we were sitting out on the patio, beautiful sunny day in Florida. I started to say we were having bird seed and apple juice, but they were eating the seed. They were having fun. They were sitting around on daddy. And all of a sudden, amen, a hawk comes swooping. He's coming for one of the birds. He saw us. He couldn't see us. We were partially under an umbrella, so he just saw the bird sitting on my knee, I guess. Our backs. He came over our head. He came right over our head as we were seated. And then he saw us and he went right back up into a tree. But he came close enough that the birds went nuts. I mean, my bird jumped, you know, on the ground. And I got one bird. His name is Jesse. He's a mustache parrot and his wings are clipped. So all he knows how to do, he can't. All he knows how to do is sit and go. He's not going anywhere, but boy, he knows what to do. David is saying, I don't do that anymore. How say you, I may be distressed, but I've got a God when I'm in distress. I don't have to be strong to look to Him, and I don't have to be strong for Him to come through. He can come when my heart is broken and deliver me from my enemies. Praise God. Hallelujah. I got a God that I don't have to be on top of it. I don't need a self-help book. I got a God who helps me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Woo! So he looks at those that taught him and said, how say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I'm not flying away to a mountain. Oh, he had inclinations. And let me hurry and finish this. He said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. You ever been there? Sometimes we don't want our wings clipped, so we have to depend on God. Amen. Our bird's only hope was me. But I'm going to tell you something. Ain't no hawk going to take no bird away from Daddy. Where's Daddy? They used to say that. Amen. Till they just got so in love with Mama. Now it's all day Mama. Mama. Mom. But that day they wanted Daddy. I really believe that. Amen. We need to quit running so hard from our enemy and start running so hard to God. Can you say amen? Everybody say, stop running from the enemy. Start. David wasn't just running from an enemy. He was running to the Lord. Amen. Oh, I like this. Psalm 11 in one of the paraphrases said, I've already run for dear life straight into the arms of God. So why should I run away now when you say run to your mountains? Everybody say straight into the arms of God. Running to God when threatened is not running from the devil. God is our shield, His power and faithfulness. Even when we are weak and helpless, He loves us. He will not abandon us. I want to read this and we'll quit. And maybe a little testimony here. I think I got a, yeah. Can't read the psalm without being reminded of the great hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He wrote it in a time of great distress, but look to God in his distress. I'm going to read just the three verses. You hear it sung, but I want you to get what he was trying to communicate in this song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Don't ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Imagine, what could that word be? Could it be Jesus? Could it be Jesus? In my name, you'll cast out devils. I want to read to you, closing, a testimony from Russia. A lot of believers in Russia. This is all the way back to 1993 when this wonderful miracle happened. And this is faith in the most simplest form you can put it. And yet faith is so powerful when it's so simple. Just trusting God. Not trying to lift yourself up or be such a mighty thing. Just trust in the God who's this kind of God. And she writes from Russia, my name is Solapova Natasha. I am from Russia. Who would have guessed it? Natasha. I did not know English. I do not know English well, for I have studied English only 4 months. In 1993, my 7-year-old son was ill much gravely. He had diarrhea and was retching with intestine infection. He could not drink even a teaspoon of water and was unable to cry. The physicians thought he does not survive. For 7 days and nights I held him and cried and was prayed for him. On the seventh day, while holding my son, crumbs from bread I was eating fell on his mouth, and he began eating them. And by him was not retching. I immediately has understood that him better. He without fail would recover. God has heard my request, and I have wonderful day. Isn't that cool? And her scripture verse that she enclosed was Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What did she do so great? By the way, it doesn't just touch a believer. And you can tell she's a brand new believer. She just held him and prayed. But God came through. Hallelujah. Sure, she was worried. In her distress, the Lord was her what? Her shield. The Lord was her glory. The Lord was the lifter, not the doctor's prognosis. The Lord was the lifter of her head. Hallelujah. Someone said, you know, it's easy to believe God on a sea of calm. But when waves threaten to sink the boat, it's going to take some faith to keep us afloat. This dear brother says, I refuse to believe what was happening to me. Well, no, let me start it from the beginning. Let me save it. I want to save it. I want to save that. I want you to stand with me. Thank you, Father. I talked to someone this week about someone who is a Christian who has had a mental breakdown. And one of the things we discussed as we've developed a prayer strategy was this. That if you've got problems and pressures and then you feel pressured to stand in perfect faith or else God isn't going to help you, then you're really in trouble. If God isn't a shield for you and you're trying to just lift your own shield of faith and it isn't God's faithfulness, you're in serious trouble. Because if circumstances cause you as a human being with limitations to begin to waver, now not only is your enemy standing in your face, but God is turning his back and saying, your faith is insufficient. That's why David could cry and pray. Cry and sing. Weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not a wept of despair, but his heart felt the heartbreak and the heartache. He identifies with that. Amen? Isn't it good to know that Christ was not subhuman or superhuman? He was like us in every respect, but he didn't sin. But he felt all of that. I don't want to be told at a funeral for my wife, don't cry. Want to be encouraged to sorrow not as others who have no hope if I should lose her. I don't want to tell anybody don't cry at a funeral. There's a daddy crying because his little girl is dead. I wouldn't want to tell him just trust God and dry your tears. No, go ahead and cry your tears and trust God. Amen. I don't want the kind of faith that said I can't be human. I don't want the kind of faith that says I can't ever be down. I want the kind of faith that says, even if I am down, there's a God who's the lifter of my head. And there's lifting up in him. I want you to know I feel so much better today to know that God. And I want to ask, is there anyone in this room that doesn't know Christ as your Savior? The first lifting you need is for him to lift you out of your sins. Is there anyone here? You can't get out yourself. But you need someone to lift you out. You need to be saved. Anyone in this room, I need Christ as my Savior. Anyone in this room that's been through anything or going through anything and you need a lifter of your head, may I see your hand quickly. Something you face that you need this God to help you through it. How many have courage right now in your heart because of this message that God is going to help you through it and you're going to learn about this God and His faithfulness through it? Hallelujah. Then let's praise Him in just about a 3-minute song. Just let that flow. Let's give Him praise today.